some of you didn't listen to me this morning. I said there'd be 40 or 50 people here tonight. So for those who came because they felt under obligation, well, thank you for doing that. But for those who came because they wanted to be here, thank you. It is a choice that we make. For most of us anyway, nobody put a gun to our head and forced us to come here. We made that choice and trust the Lord will bless us for being here. Good to sing the hymns of faith. It's good to enjoy fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ, but particularly it's a privilege to be able to open the Word of God, to read it, and to meditate, discuss it together. Turn once again to 1 Timothy, please. And tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard of the young man who was a little concerned that the pressures and the temptations of the world were getting the better of him. So he decided he'd become a monk. And he went into the monastery, and it was explained to him that this was a place where they had to sacrifice certain things. And among the vows that this young man had to take was the vow of silence. Couldn't speak. He was told, however, that after the first year, he would be allowed to say a few words. So after the first year, he stood before his superior, and the father looked at the young monk and said, now my son, do you have anything to say? He said, yes. Food, cold. Oh. Another year went by, he was ushered before his superior, and he looked down at the young fellow. The older brother said, do you have anything to say? He said, yes. Bed's hard. Another year went by, and he stood before the superior and was asked if anything to say. He said, yes, I quit. The older man said, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. You know, we live in a world of complainers. We live in a world of people that if things don't go their way, they let us know. We have a certain individual who calls our home from time to time, and everybody in our home recognizes his number on the caller ID. And unless we feel in a particularly good mood, we tend not to pick up. Do you know why? Because Donnie complains about everything. In fact, he's alienated most of his friends and most of his family. So, in a gracious mood, 2 or 3 weeks ago, on my way back home from Roanoke, Virginia, in the middle of the afternoon, I thought, yeah, I'll go and visit Donnie and his family. And for 45 minutes, he bent my ear with all the complaints, and all the grievances that he had. I guess some people are just going to be like that. What were the young man's two complaints? Food and lodging. Cold food. Hard beds. The Apostle Paul says this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. A few verses earlier, he said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's the first thing I learn about contentment. Contentment doesn't come naturally. And for the most part, neither does it come easily. That's why Paul in the book of Philippians says what? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It doesn't come easily to these proud, self-righteous, comfort-loving beings that we are. Says Paul, I have learned to be content. He goes on to say, I know what it means to abound, to have plenty, and I know what it also means to have virtually nothing. Some of us have been there, especially in these days of an uncertain economy. Some of us at certain times in our lives have actually gone out and we've bought a car and we've had the money to put down and pay for it. At other times, we haven't had the money to fill the gas tank, right? So how do we handle these two extremes? Well, I think the prayer of Agar in the book of Proverbs is a good one. He says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, somewhere in between is where I'd like to be. The danger is that when I get so poor, I go out and steal and dishonor your name. Or when I get so rich, I turn around and says, who needs God? So Agar is praying for spiritual equilibrium somewhere in the middle. And I know if we had our choice, we would rather it be on the top end of the middle, that we had plenty, but there are tremendous lessons that we learn spiritually and practically and socially when we're at the bottom end of the middle and we really are having problems making it. I heard in the news just this week that the number of home foreclosures in the United States last month was 48% higher than the number of home foreclosures last year in the same month. Do you understand what a home foreclosure is? It's when you can't make your house payment and the bank says, hey, if you're not going to pay us, if you're not going to pay off your mortgage, sorry, fella, but you're out. They throw you out and they repossess your house. That's what they call a foreclosure. And I read about a fellow in California who was renting a house. And over the last few years, I don't know how many years, he'd paid the homeowner more than $30,000 in rental. And he got kicked out because the owner wasn't paying off his loan. And increasingly, we're going to see these kinds of things. How does a Christian face an uncertain economy? Well, I think by learning early on in life, young people, to be responsible in our use of money. Let me give you a very simple rule of thumb. If you spend less than you make, you will become rich slowly. You got that? If you spend more than you make, you will become poor quickly. Doesn't take long. And once you find yourself in the hole financially, it can take you almost forever to dig yourself out. What is it they say? When your upkeep exceeds your something, then your downfall. I don't know. Anyway, I just came off the top of my head. Didn't come up very well. Young people learn early on the principles of handling money wisely. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with spending money wisely. Nothing wrong with saving money. But let's realize that money is simply a tool. That money itself is not wrong. It's not moral or immoral. It's immoral. It's, you know, good people have money, bad people have money. You can use money wisely. You can use money very foolishly. We need to learn the principles of money management. Here's the first thing I learned. Number one, riches don't satisfy. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. See, it's not what we have that brings us contentment in life. It's who we know. Now, we follow on from there. We brought nothing into this world, but certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy and says, listen, Tim, if your basic needs are taken care of, be satisfied. Be content. Now, in this particular example, reflecting the culture that these people lived in, the basic needs were described as being twofold. Number one, food. Number two, clothing. I think we'd have to add to that in today's world. I think we'd have to add a roof over our head, some kind of place to live. And I think the other one that has become a necessity in our part of the world anyway is some kind of reliable transportation. Not fancy. Not the latest model. Not necessarily a hybrid. But good basic transportation. You can't work if you can't get to your place of work. Now, in other parts of the world, it's rather different. I know when I grew up in Britain, many families didn't have one car, let alone two or three or four cars sitting in the driveway. But there was a reason for that, and that was, you know, down at the end of the street. You could get onto a bus. And that bus would take you to wherever you wanted to go. Public transportation is very good in Britain. Not the case here. I guarantee that most of you couldn't even tell me where the nearest bus stop is to your home. 200 yards? Probably 2 miles, if you're lucky. And when you walk there, how long you have to stand before a bus comes along? All day. And when the bus picks you up and takes you to where you want to go, you've got to walk another 2 miles to get to where you want to be. So transportation is a necessity, not a luxury.
And that's a tough one for most of us, with the price of gasoline and all the other things that go along with owning a car. Here's my thought. Be careful in the next 2 years when you buy a used car, because I think that people are going to scrimp on maintenance. They can't afford to maintain their car because they're going to put gas in their gas tank. So be careful when you buy a used car in the next 2 years. Make sure, verify if you can, that the basic things have been taken care of. Whether it be oil changes or timing belt replacements, these kinds of things can be very expensive. Just a thought.
Says Paul to Timothy, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So riches don't satisfy. But secondly, Paul says to Timothy, riches won't last. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. When you are born, you bring nothing into this world. You don't even have a diaper on, right? Oh, I know some babies are born into a wealthy family and have everything they need and more from the very get-go. But the point that the apostle is making is simply this. When we enter life, we come in with nothing. And no matter what and how much we accumulate during this lifetime, be sure that when you exit life, you'll be taking none of it with you. See, we are talking about material things here. We are talking about wealth that is understood in our society by either the ability to buy or amass material things, or the ability to control certain things because of our wealth and position. But the true riches are things that money cannot buy. If you depend on things that money can buy, then, folks, you can lose it all. Even the wealthiest people can lose it all. Wealthy people, I suppose, have got their money somewhere. Might be in a meager CD that's paying just a couple of percentage points of interest. It may be in some speculative stock market investment. But those can easily go, as we've noted in the last half a dozen years or 8 years or so, whatever it was, since the stock market crashed in the 2000, 2001, and so on. Folks, no wonder the Bible talks about the uncertainty of riches. Do you know the people that weren't hurt personally and individually, directly by the stock market crash? Those who didn't have any money invested in the stock market. Simple. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, or that you shouldn't invest in the stock market. All I'm saying is this. Riches are no guarantee that we're going to make it beyond tomorrow. And even if you stuff your money under your mattress, you can discover that tomorrow that money is worthless, as certain nations have discovered when spiraling inflation has caused the buying power of that money to just drop almost overnight. Folks, we've got to find our riches in something. that is not dependent upon the ups and downs of the stock market, that is not dependent on the strength or the weakness of an economy, that is not dependent upon the exchange rate of a particular currency. And we're told very simply here that if we have food and raiment, be content. We brought nothing into this world, it's certain. We can carry nothing out. No, we can't take it with us. I love the way that Billy Graham often says, you know, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We can't take it with us. But Christian, do you know what? You can send it on ahead. Yes, you can. How do we get treasures in heaven? By sending those treasures on ahead. And if we can somehow exchange the material resources that we have for things that have eternal and infinite value, folks, we've made a good deal. So we got to figure out what lasts eternally, what lasts beyond this life. Well, the two things that come to mind, number one, the Word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. Wouldn't it be wise to invest in giving out the eternal Word of God? Becca, tell the folks what they gave you last night after your graduation. A little orange book.
Yeah. A New Testament.
Who gave it to you?
The Gideons.
That's all they do. To give out the Word of God. They give it, or they used to give it to nurses in the hospital. They used to give it to prisoners in the prison cells. If they possibly can, they'll give it to young people graduating from school. They give it to soldiers in the military. They'll try and put them in hotels, in the resident bedrooms. That's a good ministry. I'm not saying support the Gideons, but that's a worthy ministry to support. The giving out the Word of God. That's a good investment. And who knows what that Word can do? Who knows how many students upon graduation have taken their New Testament and thrown it in a drawer somewhere, only to pick it up years later and be touched by its truth, be convicted by its words, and be brought to the Savior that it represents. And how many poor people, about to end it all, have picked up a Gideon's Bible in a hotel bedroom and read the clear way of salvation, the way of hope, and found their lives changed. That's investing for eternity. When we support those, or ourselves,
you wrote
the Word of God. And what else lasts forever? Well, the precious souls of men and women, either in heaven or in hell. We ought to be spending our days investing our resources in this business of reaching people for the Lord Jesus. Child Evangelism Fellowship. You ever heard of that? Ever been involved in that? I hope so. And many other types of ministries, some in the local church, some out with the four walls of the local assembly. But all worthy causes, because they are seeking to invest in the lives of men and women that they might live eternally in the presence of God in heaven. So riches don't satisfy. Riches won't last. And the third thing is, and we've touched on it, Riches don't teach us the lessons that we need to learn. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. How long before we're going to realize this? How long before we forget the philosophies and the advice of the world around us that says, grab all you can get. You only go around once. Grab all you can get on your way. And the Bible is saying no. The lessons that you need to learn are the lessons that teach you the value of the essential things. Young people, I want to say this and I want to say it seriously. Don't get into debt if you can possibly help it. Now, I know that to buy a house today, who's got $100,000 or $150,000 dumped down? Even to buy a car, who's got $5,000-$10,000 just to put down? Most of us don't. But let me say this. Retire your debt as quickly as you possibly can. If you were a young married couple and you didn't have a house payment and you didn't have a car payment, do you know what? You'd be at least $1,000 a month better off than anybody else around you that are saddled with these payments. And just think what you could do with at least $1,000 a month. Well, you could spend it on yourself, but I don't think that's the direction that you think I'm going. You can support the work of the Lord, both at home and abroad. You can be generous. You can be sensitive to the needs of those around you who really are, through no fault of their own, who really are struggling. It's not just the transportation industry that's struggling. You've been to the grocery store lately? I haven't. But I see the bill when my wife gets home. What? What did you get?
Just these two
things, you know. Probably going to get worse before it gets better.
But
in uncertain times, in uncertain economies, Christians need to be ahead of the game. These are the lessons that we learn. Riches don't teach us that to have our basic needs satisfied, we can then concentrate on areas of service and areas of ministry that can be a great blessing to others
and
eternal blessing
to the work
of God. And here's the fourth thing. Riches cannot guide us, or generally do not guide us into right conduct. Let me read two verses to you. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is addressing they that will be rich. Those that have a desire to be rich, very rich in this world's goods. The young man who says, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. You know what? Some of them have got the drive. Some of them have got the persistence to do just that, whatever it takes. Sometimes compromising their integrity. Sometimes damaging their health. Because they put everything into it, every waking moment.
Sometimes
alienating family, neglecting
other
responsibilities, shamefully
stepping
on others and using them. So it says here, they fall into a temptation, a snare, foolish and hurtful lust.
The love of money is the root of all evil.
We often hear this verse
quoted by
saying what as what? Money is the root of all evil.
That's not what it says.
It's the love of money. It's this grasping. It's the root of all kinds of evil.
Look at this.
Which, while some coveted
after, they have erred
from the faith. It has been their spiritual expense. They've been focusing
on
material things, upon worldly
riches,
and it's cost them, and it's
cost
them dearly.
Because they've
erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's why I'm saying that riches
can guide us
into the right conduct. In fact,
the desire
for riches can easily and so often
lead
people astray.
It's a
trap. It's a trap that we
can so easily
fall into if we don't have our
spiritual heads
screwed on tight.
The Bible
says there are certain things that are better than
riches.
Better than money.
A good name
is better
than riches. The
word
of God is
better than riches. Wisdom.
As we
go on. But there is
instruction
here.
Instruction
that would help us to keep going in the right
direction
and to avoid
many of the
pitfalls that
people
around us in this world so easily
fall into.
I was struck by something in the book
by
James Patterson and Peter
Kim,
a book entitled
The Day America
Told the Truth.
Listen to this.
In an informal
survey,
which would not
have been
scientifically verifiable,
but
in an informal survey some
time ago,
when asked, what would you do
for $10 million?
27%
said,
for $10 million,
I
would abandon my
family.
16% said that for
$10
million,
they'd enter
into
prostitute
for a week or more.
So
23% said that.
16%
that they would relinquish their
U.S.
citizenship. 16%
said they would
leave their spouses.
10%
said they would withhold important testimony in a
court of law,
in a murder trial that might result in the wrong person being convicted.
7%
said they would kill a stranger.
And 3%
said they'd put their kids up for adoption. I laugh at that one. It's not funny though, is it?
Really?
That's what
people will do.
Pretend. Million. Folks,
the
society that we're living in, Christians, are to be seen and recognized because they're unlike
the society
in which they live. What instructions are given to us?
Well,
here's a little sermon coming up.
Verse 11 and verse 12.
But thou, O man of God, number one, flee
these things.
Flee. What does it mean to run away from
these things? Don't be
sucked in. Don't
go along
with the crowd. Go against
the stream.
Flee these things. Number one,
flee.
Number two, follow. Follow after righteousness,
godliness,
faith, love, patience,
meekness.
Don't have time to go
into that.
I hope it's self-explanatory.
Right.
To flee, something to follow.
And here's the
third word, fight. Why?
Because of battle out there.
Christian life isn't
a playground.
It's a battleground.
For
the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life.
And verse 3.
Keep this commandment
without
spot, unrebukable,
until the
appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, there's a word
given here. We didn't read
the text.
We didn't read the verses, but I want you to
turn
to verse 17. Having
clearly
enunciated
these
principles,
Paul
throws in a word to those who happen to be rich. Verse 17. Charge them, Timothy,
tell
them that are rich in this world,
that
they be not high-minded. Don't be proud of your position. If you're rich, it's because God has elevated you to that position. Nor trust uncertain riches. So don't be proud. Put all your trust in your riches,
but in
God, who giveth us richly
all
things to
enjoy,
that they do good.
Again,
he's saying,
rich.
Good. Live a life of doing
good.
Think of others.
Think
of how you can use your
riches
to do
good.
That
they be what?
Rich in good works.
We know they're already rich in financial matters, but now they're encouraged to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate doesn't mean to talk to people. It means to share liberally what God has given to you. I don't know about you, but in spite of our uncertain economy, I am convinced that most people in this country are very rude. Because we have these basic necessities, and on top of that, a whole lot more. As I think you know, most of you, the daughter Erin, her husband Scott, had spent some time in Uganda working in an orphanage a couple of years ago. When they came home, they stole the paperwork to a brother and a sister met over there for a year, but in December, Jackson, 4, Mary, 5, arrived from Rwanda, before Christmas, and they were inundated with gifts. I said to Aaron, what would they have gotten back in the baby's home? She said,
one
toy each.
And
probably a community
toy
present, maybe a new table for the dining room
to eat. So here's a couple
things that come from virtually having nothing to a world where they have everything. Last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, some friends invited us in their boat. A wealthy Christian,
a very generous
with how God blessed them. He's
older,
a fine friend
he owns.
A boat, but they also have a jet ski,
which means
that you anchor
the boat
and you swim off the
boat,
but use the jet ski for
skiing
and the rest of it. And that little
raft.
And
Jack
Cameron just ball
being
among the water in this little
raft.
You know what? If those
folks
could see them now,
a wonderful
reaction would be,
oh, I'm so
glad. Or how unfair. And
the
comment was, you know, most of those people in
Uganda
are content with what they have.
Work
in the baby's home
or
for
you, the standards
are
well
taken care of. They're well remunerated for the services there.
I mean, it's
a few dollars a month, but
dollars
goes a long way.
Ernest
found that they could live comfortably
there
on $400
a month.
That was
rent,
apartment, and going out